Well, good morning. My name is Ken Thompson. I'm one of the elders here. For those of you who don't know me, Pastor Rory is taking a day off, so at least from preaching, we've got him doing lots of other stuff. So I'll bring the message today, and we're going to begin a study in 1 John. In 1 John. 1 John is one of John's epistles. It's not John's gospel. John is also the writer of the Gospel of John and of Revelation, but we're going to study one of his epistles, or begin to study, which is 1 John. There are many reasons to study 1 John. And today is going to be an overview more than anything. We're going to look into quite a few passages in 1 John to show what we will be studying in the next times I bring the message to you. But again, we're just going to do an overview, and then we're going to do some teaching on some of these tests that John talks about in his epistle. So John had a specific reason for writing 1 John. This was later in his life when he was older, and he wrote this letter to the church, actually to probably a few churches around Ephesus, because there had been several problems that had come into these churches. There was some false teaching that was coming in, and there was just problems that had come into the church, and that is the reason that John wrote this letter. This letter is intended to be read by professing believers. We see in 1 John 2:21, he says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it." So, and again in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." So John is writing to believers here. And he wants us to know that we have eternal life. But this letter is also made up of a series of tests. And these tests go deeper than most tests do. They go right to the heart. These are very convicting tests. They're convicting for myself as well. And so we can have assurance that we have eternal life. But there's some tests he gives us to determine if that is true about us. And we won't be getting into all the tests today, but like I say, this is just an overview to tell you what 1 John is actually about. This epistle is not about perfection, but it's about the desire to know God. We read even in all through here that we do sin. We're not perfect people. But where is our heart? Is our heart desiring Christ? And that is what we're going to try to determine. John says in 3:18, this is kind of John 3:18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in truth. And so it's easy to talk, but we have to do more than just talk. And again, he shows us here that we need to actually walk, and we need to walk the way that he walked. And we see that in John chapter 2:6. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way he walked. So what John is really saying here is, it's okay to talk the talk, but we actually also need to walk the walk. There's, again, he's got some statements here in 1:6. If we say, in 1:8, if we say, in 2:4, if we say. And then in 2:6, the one who says. And again in 2:9, the one who says. So if we say, and there's going to be a lot of teachings, if we say we abide in him, if we say we love God, if we say we love one another, okay, now we're going to do the test to find out that what we say lines up to our heart and lines up to actually what we believe. So that is going to be a lot of what 1 John is all about. It's about lining up our talk and our walk. And so I hope this comes through today, and I really hope it comes through in the next few sermons. John the Baptist in Luke 3:8 said, bring forth fruits in keeping with righteousness. So that is actually what John is saying here too. The life of a Christian who is actually a new creation, who has been regenerated, there will be fruits. And the fruits are in keeping with repentance. It shows that we've understood repentance and what has happened in our life. John also warns us here in John 2:26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There were deceivers in John's day, and we will see more of that as we go through 1 John. But there's deceivers in our day too. And that's why it's very important that these teachings from so long ago are just as pertinent today as they were then. In fact, at least as pertinent. John says we need to test the spirits. And there's several places where he says we need to test the spirits. But there's one place that we test the spirits, and a little beginning of how to test the spirits. We're going to go into that more as the sermon goes on, how to test the spirits. But we turn to 1 John 4, 1-6. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have this. We have this power. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So now we're going to look at some of these tests, but there is several, but today the test we're going to look at is how to test for sound doctrine. And we're going to stay quite a bit in 1 John, but we're actually going to go to other places in the Word. But we'll look at how to test for sound doctrine. And we'll look at it, first of all, how Jesus did it. How did Jesus test for sound doctrine? We will look at how the apostles did it, and we will look at how the early church did it, how they tested for sound doctrine. We'll look at this in 2 points. The first is, can we trust the Scripture as our final authority? And the second is, how do we test for false teaching? But the first thing is, in anything is, we need to seek the Lord. David says in Psalm 27, 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Before we do anything, we need to seek the Lord. All the men of God of old, before they did anything, they sought the Lord in word and in prayer. And that's why our church needs to be fully founded on the word and on prayer. The reason we can trust the word and prayer is because Jesus trusted the word and prayer. We see all through Scripture that Jesus' life was one of prayer. All night he would pray sometimes on a mountain. He'd go by himself and pray all night. His life was one of prayer. Jesus also believed the Word, and he quoted from it extensively. And we're going to see some of those quotes today. In Matthew 19... when the Pharisees were trying to trip him up on marriage and divorce, Jesus referred to Scripture. Matthew 19, 1-5. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him. And he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So when asked about something to do with doctrine, Jesus referred to them in the Word. He went to Scripture. He also showed in other places that the Bible actually speaks about him. The Bible is actually about Jesus, and Jesus shows that in some of the questions they asked. If we could turn to John 5, 39, and 40. This is actually John's gospel. He's talking to some Pharisees that were actually denying what he was saying, but he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Like Jesus is saying to them, you search the scriptures, but you're missing the point because the scriptures speak about me. But you refuse that. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. You search somewhere else. So again, this is how, we need to get this right about what Jesus says about himself and what the Bible says about Jesus. He also says in Luke 24, 25 to 27, this is the story about the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. And there's two people that were walking along the road, and Jesus joins them for a time, and he's asking them what happened, and they're pretty confused. And he asked them a few questions about the crucifixion, and you could tell that they were still pretty confused. So Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, we see in the scripture the things concerning himself. So again, this is Christ talking about the scripture. If Christ trusted the scripture, then wouldn't it follow that we should trust the scripture? And again, that is important. Can we use scripture as our final authority? Because Christ did. And this will lead us into our second point. How do we test for false teaching? In John's day, the church was being infiltrated by an early form of Gnosticism. The root of this teaching was a completely unbiblical view that all matter was bad or evil and that spirit is good. They believed that an evil lesser god created the earth, while a greater spirit god was actually against this. We will see in a bit how the early church combated this teaching. But for now, we'll see how John and others dealt with it. These false prophets were teaching that Jesus could not have come in the flesh, or he would have been inherently evil. They were saying he was a spirit and that he only appeared as a man. The word Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. But this knowledge is not what the Bible means when it speaks of wisdom and knowledge. But it refers to a special knowledge that you could only get from these false prophets. It's no longer about repentance and forgiveness at the cross, but it's about enlightenment. What you do in the body is of no consequence, they were teaching, because the important matters are about spirit. And don't we see this today? Most people say they're spiritual. It's very important to be spiritual today. Most people believe they're on the way to heaven because they're spiritual, no matter what deeds they do in the flesh. This is regurgitated Gnosticism from the first century, but it comes to us as new forms of, it's really postmodernism is what it is. These people say that all religions are on the way to God. But yet these people are also hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross. So again, this is why we are studying this and why it is so important to John and to the others that we get this straight. The reason we need the true Christ and the true gospel is because of the real reason that evil is in the world. Evil only entered the world when man rebelled in the garden. And so now we'll look at God's plan through the true gospel, Romans 5, 17 to 19. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For it is by one man's disobedience that many were made the sinners, so that by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is the gospel. Man rebelled in the garden, the first Adam. And that's why the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was obedient to the point of death on a cross. That is the true gospel. And we have to see that. In Galatians 1, 1 to 9, we're jumping around a bit, but there is a lot of doctrine we really do need to go through regarding the false gospel. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, he is writing about a different problem here. It's probably more the Judaizers, but it can really be a test for all false doctrine. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's strong language. This isn't just feel good preaching. This is strong language. And this is how Paul refuted false doctrine. Do they preach a different gospel? This is how John, in his letter, defends against false teaching. In 1 John 1 and 2, I'm just showing you how the apostles refuted false doctrine that was coming, because John was actually with Jesus. John knew Jesus. And we see, and we read that, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this is John 1:1. And we have seen with our eyes, and we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Why is John saying touched with our hands? Because they were saying that you couldn't touch Jesus. He was a spirit. He is saying we touched him. We were with him. We looked upon him. Again, he says in John 4, 1 to 3. Sorry, 1 John 4, 1 to 3. And we read part of this before. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there's refuting Gnosticism again. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's the incarnation. If we take the incarnation away from the gospel, there's no gospel. And that's what these people were saying, is that he couldn't have come in the flesh. So we really do need to combat this. It doesn't sound, it sounds benign, but it isn't. This is actually a different Christ they're preaching. And John, in 2 John, which is the letter, the next one, John says an even stronger language. He says, for many deceivers, sorry, this is 2 John 7, 2 John 4 to 7. And actually we're going to, we really only need to read from 7, verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. John does not mince words here. This is heresy. John is personally offended that these people would have so distorted the Jesus that John so intimately knew and watched to go to the cross, that they are changing this. And again, this is the apostles' argument. Does someone preach a different Jesus? There's a movement today, and it's very similar to what we see in the problems in 1 John, but there's a movement today, and it's gaining momentum, that the early church had no right to reject these so-called Gnostic gospels. They were not gospels at all, and we'll look and see that in a moment. They were writings that began to appear in the last half of the second century and into the third and even into the fourth century. And they called them gospels, and they called them Gnostic gospels, but they weren't gospels at all. They took on names like Thomas and Mary and Peter and Philip to give them credibility. But these people were long dead by this time, so it was a total lie to begin with. But the early church had to confront these Gnostic gospels and to determine what was scripture and what was not scripture. When these false gospels began to come out, fortunately they had begun much earlier to determine what was scripture and what was not. By the second century, just from the quotes of the early church writers, we can piece together most of the New Testament as it stands today. And there were not quotes in there from the Apocrypha or these false Gnostic gospels. They were quotes directly from the New Testament. The criteria the church used were threefold, and all can be supported biblically. The three were apostolic authority, orthodoxy, and general acceptance by the early church. Apostolic authority means they were written by an apostle or under close teaching of an apostle. That was one of the criteria. And we can see this verified by Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, as he just left these disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what he's saying is, go make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. So what Jesus is doing is telling his disciples to go make other disciples. Jesus taught his disciples, and the disciples taught the church. And that is what we see in the criteria of the apostolic authority. The second criteria was orthodoxy. Orthodoxy simply means, does it line up with Scripture? And does it line up with the message of Christ in Scripture? There is a narrative that goes through all of Scripture. Jesus spoke about it. They speak of me. It's a narrative that points to the cross. Rory gave a teaching on biblical theology. I believe it was last fall. And in that, it actually taught about the narrative that is in the Scriptures that ultimately ends at the cross through Christ. But all of a sudden, these books appear that are preaching a different Jesus. Here's the narrative, Christ, Christ, Christ. All of a sudden, oh, different gospel. So what can we do other than reject it? They're preaching a false Jesus, they're preaching a false gospel, and they're trying to fit it in and saying, we want this to be part of Scripture, but it can't be because it's preaching a false gospel. By now, we should be able to begin to determine for ourselves what is true and what is false. When someone tells you that matter is evil and only spirit is good, our answer should be, have you not read that in the beginning? We look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if we go down to Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we see in Scripture that it was not evil. Creation was not evil. Creation, God says himself, he saw and it was very good. When Rory read the Psalm 33 today, we look at creation with awe. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. This is the true message of the Bible, not the false message that these people were receiving. We know these writings are false because they do not line up with anything in Scripture. So there's another test. Does it line up with Scripture? The third criteria they used was it readily accepted by the early churches? And that's important too. And it sounds like, okay, well, churches can just make a decision, but that's not true, because we see again Jesus teaching to us. And this is why we can use this. It's John 10:1-5. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture here, but John 10, 1 to 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. These are Jesus' words. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And we see that in the churches. A church that is seeking the Lord will not follow another voice. That is why the early church did not follow this false teaching. And there were many churches scattered out all of the known world at that day. They did not receive these false gospels because they did not recognize the voice of their Father, of their shepherd. So they were rejected. Sadly, many churches today will follow this false teaching. But again, are they truly seeking the Lord? If we're truly seeking the Lord, then we will truly be seeking what the Lord says in his word. There's a modern-day prophet movement today as well, where someone gets a special revelation from God. But we have to remember that every cult started with what they felt was a special revelation, even though it did not line up with Scripture. So that's our first. We should have tested it right there. Does it line up with Scripture? If you get one thing from today, it's that we need to get a proper picture of who Jesus Christ is. At the Last Supper, John in 14, 5 to 9, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus is saying, no one comes to the Father but through me. So how can he say that? It's because Jesus is the perfect, exact image of the Father. If you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. It's as simple as that. Just in closing, I just want to say one more thing, and that's, it's very important that we have the right doctrine. But it doesn't end there. And we see that in 1 John as we will study through it. John doesn't end with doctrine. It is important. He begins with doctrine, but it's about knowing God. It's about becoming like Christ. The ultimate goal is a changed life. Like again, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has come and the old is gone. So is that true about us? Are you a new creation? Is your desire to do the commands of Christ? And he tells us in his word, there are my commands are not burdensome, and they're not. To a person whose heart is changed and they are a new creation, these are good commandments. They're to do us good. And this is the message of the rest of 1 John, is it's about growing into the image of Christ. And that's what we'll study in future sermons. We'll go through tests and we'll go through doctrine. It is a powerful book. The book of 1 John is a powerful book. And as we go through it, we'll see that. But today, like I say, it was just an overview, and it was just a how to test the spirits. And today we learned how to test the spirits, the spirits that are teaching false doctrine. And again, we will look at a lot more tests, but these next one pertain to the heart. And they're going to be convicting, because they were convicting to me. I hope they're convicting. And with that, I'll just close in prayer. Lord, again, I thank you for who you are. Just thank you that you reveal this to babes. We're not intelligent people. I'm not intelligent, but you are. This is from you, and it's wisdom. This is true wisdom. Not this false wisdom that the world gives you, but this is the true wisdom with which we can know you and we can come to you. And I thank you for giving it to us. I thank you for giving it to us in your word, and I thank you for giving it to us in Christ, who lives within us now and teaches us these things. Again, Lord, we just give the rest of the service to you, and I just thank you for revealing this stuff, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.